everyone. Who's enjoying the weather? Few of us love it, and not everybody, but nonetheless. So I got this topic of kindness. Let's go over the passage of Scripture. We're doing the Fruit of the Spirit series, as has already been hinted at, and we'll do 5, 22, and 23, just to reiterate specifically. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And my term today is kindness. And so I think about kindness. What is kindness? And as I spent some time thinking about it, it was very easy to say, well, kindness is kind. And you could say, well, kindness is goodness. But I'm not so sure that really gets us much further down the road. If I say that kindness is goodness, and then I say, well, what's goodness? I might circle back and say, well, goodness is kindness. And now I've gone in a circle and haven't really gotten that much further on the subject. Or I could even go a little bit further. And so I went down this pathway of thinking about what kindness is. And honestly, in the beginning of the week, I couldn't help but think, I don't know. It's trying to get a little bit. I mean, yes, we all have a general assumption of what it is. And weirdly enough, as I was working through the main lines of the word in Scripture, I couldn't help but feeling that the Bible is actually a little bit vague on defining kindness. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Paul does say it's a fruit, but he doesn't actually define what that word means, kindness. He's working with an audience that apparently knows exactly what he's talking about. And I'd say that most of the time when we're talking about kindness, it's probably good not everybody spends time giving us a really long definition of it, especially if we know exactly probably what people are talking about. And so I want to ask this question. When you think of the word kind or kindness, you can write it down or whatever, who comes to mind or what comes to mind? I want to just give you a 30 seconds or so. What is kindness? And who is a great representative of kindness when you think of that word? Take a moment. I'll give you a second here. You don't have to reveal it to me, but I just think it pays to put a little flesh on it. Who is a really kind individual in your mind? Now, I did say that the Bible does feel a little bit vague, and I am going to get into some Greek definitions, but just not yet. But I actually found that I didn't get much closer even with those. But I'll get there. So what do we know about kindness? Let's start with that. The things that we do know is that there is this word, kindness, in the Bible, and I'm not putting it up on the screen just yet because I'm going to use it a little bit later, but it's this Greek word, kreistates. That's kindness. Most of you don't have to go around talking about that word, but I wanted to bring it on in. And the definition of kindness, if you go to like a Greek grammar or lectionary or something like that, and or Strong's Concordance, this is the definition of kindness. Goodness. Excellence. Kindness. And this is actually a little bit weird because if you go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary on the same thing, it is similar. What is kindness? Kindness is being kind. What? What do you mean? I'm trying to figure out what it is. Quit using it in a sentence. And they give a bunch of examples of what it is, but they keep using it in the sentence. So-and-so was kind. Well, yeah, but what if I still don't know what it is? I mean, again, which one you're reading probably has a little bit more or a little bit less. And so as I was working through the synonyms and working through things, I thought, and this is in your bulletin handout today, I thought one way of defining it would be this, and I think this is a pretty good definition. Kindness is the quality of God's gracious attitude and actions towards others. Kindness is the quality of God's, or others, gracious attitudes and actions towards others. think this is a pretty good definition, but if you're a little bit like me, you'd probably start off by saying, yeah, that sounds like some good Christian lingo. That fits about what we would have thought it probably was. But then you could probably ask, what is a quality of God's gracious attitude and actions? I always like asking that next question. I was probably the kid in the classroom. They're like, please stop it. I got it. Gave it to you already. No more picking. Anyway, and so you could say the quality of God's gracious attitude and actions is kindness, which of course is back in the circle. Or you could say that his quality of his attitudes and actions is perfection, because God is perfect, right? But what is a perfect quality of God's gracious attitude and action? And then we could just say, well, it's God. Settle the score and be done. But I do think it pays to ask these questions because, again, at the first glance, the Bible isn't definitively clear on just this section of Scripture on the word kindness. And so I think it's important to kind of poke and prod at times in order to get a little bit closer, hopefully. Because at least this was my journey as I was walking through this passage and then trying to, you know, you ever try to produce something and it's like, hey, there's not a lot of content on this one, at least at first glance. And so I thought I'd just take you along on the journey that I went on in this week as I worked through the studies of it. So I do have a few slides and they have a couple Greek words on them with a couple definitions. And the first one is from Galatians 5:22. And this Galatians 5:22 is where we get this word kindness, which is what this sermon series is basing the fruit of the Spirit off of, which is exactly where it's going to be in the Bible. And the first word in English there is Christates. It's just the English version of the Greek word that's written below it. So if you get excited about that sort of a thing, you know, I don't know, some people might get excited about it. So I put them both up there. But they're the same word, just in two different languages. And the meaning, as I hinted at already, was pretty slim. You know, if you've ever opened up one of those Greek grammars or something like that, I'm sure all of you do that on a regular basis. This is the Greek-speaking church. I'm just having fun. Most of us don't. But sometimes you'll find some, like, massive, like, paragraph. Whoa, they got so much great information here. And then every now and again, you get something like this, where it's just a word or two or three right after the word, and you kind of thought, oh, I thought I was going to find more, and you didn't. And so this first word, it's also interesting that the word kind of looks a little bit like Christ. I just think that's accidental. I don't think that's maybe meant to be, but it's just interesting to note that. And again, the meaning is just goodness, excellence, and uprightness. Okay, let's go to the next one. And the next one comes to us from Acts 28:2. It's another word for kindness. I didn't do a definitive study on every last word variety, but I did about four, which covers like 95% of the background words for kindness in the New Testament. And this is, you might see it already, the word for kindness in the background is philanthropion. Philanthropion, which, can anyone think of the English word for that? Yeah, philanthropy. And this sits in the background of the word for kindness. And if you look that definition up, it's love for mankind. Still a little slim, but although bullseye kind of stuff there, you know, hard to beat that. And it's a really cool passage because these tribal pagan people showed great hospitality and kindness towards the Apostle Paul and the people there at the time. And he highlights their kindness, which I thought was really a cool usage of the word. Let's go to the next one. This is 1 Corinthians 13:4, and you might remember it as love is kind. Anyone been in a wedding and in that passage of scripture has been quoted? It's a great passage of scripture. And this is very similar to the one that we already covered, although it is technically different, and it's chrestuotai. And unfortunately, we got to that definition again. To be kind. You're like, I got nothing out of church today. He only brought me to the word. Hopefully we'll get a little further. And I just think it's important to point this out, though, that like in my study, and it's okay to have that once in a while, because the Bible sometimes is explicit on a topic. And other times, they're working with an audience that already knows the topic, and they didn't spend three paragraphs defining it. it's okay to walk through the Bible and think that some topic is vague. And I think sometimes in evangelical circles, we're like, what do you mean? You said the Bible said that's a little bit vague, or was a little vague on that. It says it so clearly. Well, not yet anyway. Let's go to the next one. Luke 6:35. Now, this one's kind of cool. This one is Christos, which is even closer to this, you know, word Christ, which in Greek, Christ is Christos, and this is Christos, so it's super close. I wish I could bring more, like, hey, that really was the point of using the word kindness. No, I didn't find that. And this is the definition of this one, kind. I just couldn't help but laugh every time I get to the next. I'm like, I'm going to get there. Kind. Ah, I got to work harder. Good or useful. So in this case, like using something according to its purpose and doing it for the good, doing it kindly. And this is a passage we'll come back to after a little bit. And so in my mind, I just felt like it was all kind of synonym-ish, synonym-like. Who wants some synonym on their coffee this morning? So that's where I kind of worked through things, and so I just thought I'd bring you on that journey. But let's keep going on the journey today, and let's go over a number of scripture passages, which I do think in due time starts to round out our understanding and hopefully does make it a little clearer. So let's go to Luke 6:35, I think was my first one. This is where the word kindness we already kind of hinted at. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. This is a passage of scripture now we're starting to illustrate who God is and what God has commanded us explicitly with this word kind involved. That we're supposed to somehow have a disposition of positivity even towards the evil and the ungrateful. And that is one way of thinking about kindness that I thought was really bringing it together. When you see the whole verse, you're seeing God himself give a command, and that God, his own nature, is illustrated for us, and that is kindness. So we should, of course, be more like God. And of course, this is sort of like building in us. God's spirit is working in us. So hopefully it's bringing forth more of this disposition of positivity even towards the ungrateful and the evil. Romans 2:4, this next passage of scripture, is a really neat one as well. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Kindness is meant to bring about change when it's coming from God. Now, the people that he's talking about weren't actually bringing about the change, and so it's a little bit of a rebuke in the middle of this great illustrated concept that you're presuming on his kindness and his riches, but don't you know that that was meant to bring about repentance? So one thing that kindness could do in our lives, if we're going in the right direction, is to bring about change in our life. That's not maybe super clear, but nonetheless, it's pointing us in the right direction. Let's go to Romans 11:22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now, this one's a little bit interesting, a passage. One Greek grammar actually used the word severity is the opposite of kindness. And which was interesting because right in this passage, you have severity and kindness in the same exact passage. Now, I think sometimes we have the wrong understanding. We're on earth, right? And we have to wake up to the cycle of the, you know, earth spinning and sun and darkness and sun and darkness. And we sort of think that if one day someone's following God and the next day they're not, you know, now God's angry with them. Well, I don't think it's quite like that from God's perspective. We're kind of bound by time, and you were doing good, and now you're on the right side, and now you're doing bad, and now you're on the bad side. I think it's much more like a repeller or attraction-based principle, kind of like a magnet. So if you're in God's kindness, it means that you're open to him. If you're in God's severity, it means you've closed off to him. It's not so much that God has changed now that you have. It's that you have changed, and you're almost like the opposite of the magnet, where you've turned the magnet around and they're starting to repel each other. It's one magnet hasn't changed at all, but the other side has. And so just by definition of Israel, this passage is about the Israelites. Some did not continue and then follow Christ and go the direction that God wanted them to go. And so they're in his severity and in a sense being cut off from God's goodness. Well, it's not that, oh, now I'm really mad at them. No, Israel made a change. God is in his own being always loving. And so it's much more like we've made the change. And he even goes then to say that they could then turn and be back into God's kindness. They could be grafted back in to the body of Christ, or to the body of Christ, simply by if they accept Christ down the road. Again, now the magnet has turned on one side and is now attracted back together, and the thing is there. God hasn't changed, but the people's hearts may have changed along the way. And so this idea of kindness really is sort of like rooted in connectedness to God himself. Are you connected to God? Therefore, you are, if you will, filling or going towards his kindness. Worth to think about. Let's go to Ruth 2:20. I had to pull on some Old Testament verses here. The Old Testament has some story elements here, although this one not so much. And it says, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness,'" the Lord's kindness, "'has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" And so they're about to really be blessed, praise the Lord. They're about to have a door of opportunity open to them that enables them to live a good life, is what's about to happen. And she specifically says, "The Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And now, I don't think the author of Ruth was trying to make this next point that I'm about to make, but you certainly can extend it to there, that kindness for the Christian doesn't end post-death. That your actions and activities towards kindness can continue even after you die. And God himself is offering kindness to the dead because, if you will, they're not dead. And so God's kindness continues after death. Again, God's gracious, positive attitude towards all things, he continues to offer kindness even after death. So I thought I'd bring that in, especially from a Christian perspective. Kindness doesn't end even after you die. Let's go to 2 Samuel 9:1. 2 Samuel 9:1, David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, this is really interesting. This is where, probably in my study, where I felt things start to turn a little bit, where I start to feel a little bit stronger handle. If I'm going to like put my hand on the handle called kindness, I now know a little bit more what that handle looks like and how to hold on to it. Because here, David realizes that Saul, being a good king, at least for a portion of his time, he is now advocating and looking for a relative of Saul in order to bless him for Jonathan's sake, because he was deep friends with Jonathan. He is opening a door of favor as a result of a relationship that he had. And this word favor, I think, is perhaps well to help us understand kindness, this door of opportunity, this treating of blessing, this action of kindness, simply because of Jonathan's sake in this case. All right, Job 6:14. I don't have much commentary on this one, but Job 6:14 is just a great verse. "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Just a great verse. That's all I got to say. It says it all right there. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 24:22. Now, this one's a little bit almost harsh and odd. "Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" This is the reason why I point this verse out is obviously the word kindness is there, but also the reason why I point it out is because kindness has at least the potential to have generational impact. The favor that one generation did, in this case, should have had more beneficial impact in this generation, but somebody forgot the kindness that was done, which should be a clue to us thinking about kindness in our own lives and how we treat other individuals. You're going to see this theme of remembering teamed with kindness more than one place in Scripture, or sometimes not remembering in this case. He didn't remember the kindness that was done and therefore took this life. And so I really want to see that word remember. Now you got favor and remembrance all kind of coming together for this understanding of kindness. And I don't think they should be lost and left aside. The next one, Acts 10:33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So the Apostle Peter could have been unkind in this situation. He's been told by the Lord to go preach to the Gentiles in this case. And he didn't want to go at all. And the Lord had to bring about three instances in order to overcome his biases, in order to get out there and to follow. Someone's coming to your door, you're going to go with them. No, I'm not. Yes, kill, eat. No, I'm not. I wouldn't do that. I'm a good Jew. You're going to do it. Come on, let's do it. The Lord led him to, why? Because it's a door of opportunity to bring God's salvation into somebody else's life. That is kindness. And you see, the Apostle Peter's response to the Lord is an act of kindness to the world, in this case, the Gentile world. Simply because, and by the way, this is the observer seeing that it's something kind. You could have said no. The opportunity, you could have turned down. I had this experience, and I was hoping to know what it all meant. I was told to go get you. You could have been unkind and said no, but instead you were kind and said yes, and now you're bringing God's message to me. What an incredible act of kindness that Peter said yes to the prompting of the work of the Lord in order to bring God's goodness, a door of opportunity, of real favor, of salvation favor, into the life of a whole new people group. I hope there's some connections being made. Let's go to Acts 28:2. This is that philanthropia word that we went to earlier. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire for us and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. This idea of kindness can also be rooted in this understanding of hospitality, taking and going a little bit of the extra mile to care for somebody. Care, hospitality, favor, remembrance. These topics, I think, are getting us darn close to this understanding of kindness. Titus 3:4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, I should have had 3:5 up there too. What's wrong with me? It talks about, look at this. Incredible work from the back. Thank you so much. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The kindness of the Lord is salvation. He has opened a doorway and offered favor to us that we simply could not do of our own work and energy and strength. That also should be a clue to kindness. You're opening doors of opportunity to others, maybe things that they couldn't offer to others themselves or for themselves. God's kindness brings salvation. Ephesians 2:7 fills us out just a tad more, and it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7, and then it goes on to talk about God's grace, not of works, lest we should boast. That when we grow up into the image and likeness of Christ, it means that we're taking advantage of all of the kindness of God that he's given to us so that we can be transformed in his spirit. So if you're thinking of Galatians 5:22, kindness being produced in you, there's a whole lot that the work of the Spirit can do in your life to bless the world around you, from the Apostle Peter, from all kinds of the characters that we've been covering in all these other verses. Now, I do want to hopefully talk about a longer story here, and I think Joseph might be a key portion to go to. Joseph is an interesting character in the Old Testament to illustrate kindness. He was shown a lot of kindness by his father. He was loved by his father. I think Scripture actually says he was loved more than all the other brothers. Highly recommend, parents, don't do that. But nonetheless, he had really wanted a child from this wife, and there was difficulty there. So we don't have to get into the details there, but he just loves Joseph. And the brothers all kind of see it. And the brothers, however, had severity towards Joseph. They hated Joseph for the most part. He could tell dad anything, and they'll buy the story and what have you. And now he's dreaming all of these interesting dreams. We're going to bow down to him. And then he's telling us. Also note, if you have a dream like that and your brothers aren't too fond of you, you probably should keep it to yourself. Good idea. But nonetheless, God was working through that too, and that's where it makes it so interesting. The brothers are very severe with him. So much so that when he went to check on the brothers at one point, they decide that they think it's the best idea to kill him. They're going to treat him incredibly severely. But Reuben, the one brother, decides to treat Joseph with kindness, at least as much as he can in the group that he's a part of. Yeah, I don't like him either, but killing him, now that seems wrong. So they decide to sell him into slavery. But it does beat the other, so Reuben did take a moment to treat Joseph with favor in the midst of a very difficult social situation. Hard to see exactly where Reuben stood, but he knew that that was too far, and he chose to show at least some kindness to Joseph. Now, Joseph, of course, has the Lord's kindness seemingly wherever he goes. He moves on up the ranks continually. Yeah, you're just a Hebrew slave, but you know, you should be in charge of my household. Potiphar thinks that he should be in charge of his household, and he treats him with kindness. He opens the door of opportunity to a Hebrew slave to be over a household in an incredible way. Treats him with great favor. But somebody wanted to treat him with a false form of kindness, if you know what I mean. The wife of Potiphar wanted to commit adultery with him, and he wouldn't. Ultimately, he was treating her with kindness by saying no. Sometimes kindness says no. And, however, that opened him up to vulnerability. And so she accuses him of doing the very thing that she was doing to him. And then he's thrown into prison. Of course, he was treated very severely in this case. But of course, the rulers of the prison realize this is a really unique person, seemingly has some special favor. God's kindness is still opening doors of opportunity for Joseph. And he moves on up the ranks there and is sort of over the prison, although he's still in prison. He gets special favor there. And then somebody has a dream. Two people have a dream, the baker and the cupbearer for Pharaoh himself. And he treats them with great kindness in some ways because he's telling them the truth of their dream. He interprets their dreams, although one of the dreams was pretty severe. I believe it was the bread maker was going to be hanged. But the cupbearer, however, was going to be brought back into his position of power. He was going to be free, if you will. And then, as things progress a little bit further, I love this verse right here, Genesis 14:14, which I do not believe I gave in the back, so just listen, although he'll probably have it up in 1 second, the rate he was going before. Joseph says this to the cupbearer. Well, I'm going to go to 13. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Verse 14, only remember, everyone say remember. This idea of remembrance is back here that we've been talking about. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Please do me the kindness to open a door of opportunity to me, to the people who are in power, by remembering the good deed I have done to you. Kindness just feels a little less fuzzy to me watching Joseph ask for somebody to treat him with favor. And therefore, finally, a couple years later, the cupbearer has an opportunity. We don't know exactly if he forgot. There's a hint at that maybe. But he gets an opportunity before Pharaoh because now Pharaoh himself has a dream. And oh, I remember somebody who treated me with kindness with my dream and had the interpretation. God has now worked through the whole thing. Joseph is brought into the mix, interprets the dream, is treated with great kindness and favor, comes out of prison, puts in charge of just about everything except for what Pharaoh himself is over him as. He is now over everybody. He has been treated with great favor simply because somebody remembered to open a door for him and speak up with boldness in a very tense situation, by the way. I don't know about you, but it wasn't every day a cupbearer should speak up about another situation besides dealing with the cup in Pharaoh's life. And he took the moment to be bold, to speak up, to shine out, in that one moment to speak out for a Hebrew slave who was in prison. And that Hebrew slave moved on all the way up to the top and was treated with great kindness both by the Lord and by Pharaoh. But why? There's always these other questions. I don't pretend I'm going to just solve it all right there. But look at the next kindness that happens. Joseph's family comes and fulfills the dream, bowing down to him, of course, and he treats his family and his heritage with great kindness by opening the door of opportunity for them to get grain in the middle of a desert and the middle of a drought. Not only his family, all of Egypt and the surrounding region are treated with God's kindness simply because there was some slave boy there who was able to handle and interpret the dream of Pharaoh and then dish it all out as time progressed. Kindness, Joseph, although maybe he was a little edgy with his brothers at first, there's sort of a question mark. Maybe he was tempted to be unkind for a little while. There's a little question about interpretive studies there. But nonetheless, eventually, he definitely was kind to them as well. And he gets to be kind. God gets to be favorable to the whole world in that region in the middle of a drought simply because of all that has taken place in both kindness and severity leading up to there. They have food because of God's kindness. So what did I learn? Or what did we learn, hopefully, from our study today? Well, this one may not have come through quite so clearly, but I do kind of take it away as an application. A kindness isn't necessarily identical to being nice. And that one I didn't mention yet, but as I was reflecting on the characters, I think it's one of those words that, oh, they're a nice person, they're kind. Maybe, but not always, necessarily. There is a range of personalities in Scripture, both intense and, we might say, nice, that offer kindness along the way. They're people of power, they're people of severity, but they offer favor and kindness. Peter is a pretty intense character himself, but he's seen offering kindness. And so I just wanted to say that kindness is not identical to being nice, although nice people, just like other people, have the opportunity of showing kindness. So it's just not a one-to-one relationship. And I think it's important to point out, because you might be under someone who's a little bit more intense, but they have the power to show kindness. You might be a little bit more less nice yourself, but you could be kind and open doors of blessing and opportunity for others. Of course, you should probably be nice along the way, too. So, in the second case, we know that God is kind every day. And so I would think that an application here is, at least as I was thinking about this meaning of remembrance and all that, I think it would be positive. I'm not so sure I'm going to do it myself. I'm thinking about, I got a couple things on a wall, but I think it would be valuable to wake up with kindness on the brain. And therefore, wake up with a little sign, be kind today. Because God is kind every day. It's just who he is. It's how he operates. If you're in his severity, it means you've rejected his kindness. That's simply what that means. And so if I could wake up every day with kindness on the brain, I would probably treat other people with favor, and I'd probably remember them more often in my life. And so, you know, a big sign somewhere in your house, be kind. Why? Because I think it's easy to forget sometimes. I think it's easy to forget to treat others with fairness or favor, and open doors of blessing to them. And so if we had a sign every day, maybe we would grow in kindness. We would, if you will, give the Holy Spirit something to work with in our minds more often to prompt us to be kind. The third case, we need to remember to treat others with favor. And that's, this word remembrance comes up again and again with kindness. And I think this is really important. And I want to ask this question. Who have you forgotten about? Who have you forgotten to be kind towards? Or maybe intentionally forgotten to be kind towards somebody because they're under your severity right now. The reason I say that is because you see David, and you see in the book of Chronicles, in another situation, someone forgetting the kindness that somebody else has shown them. David's looking to treat with kindness those who might still exist as a result of a relationship he has with somebody else. And so remembrance in Joseph's case was the same thing, that if somebody didn't remember him when it really mattered, he'd still have sat in prison. And so I just want to ask again, who are you forgetting to treat with favor and opening doors of blessing to? That is our responsibility in kindness. And I can't say that in every situation it's the right thing to make sure that somebody gets this next blessing. I'm not saying that. You'll have to sift through the details. But nonetheless, is there anyone you've forgotten that's done good to you in life, but now they're under your severity? It pays to bring that one back up and to then reopen doors of blessing to them in your life and doors of grace, because God is gracious. The Hebrews can be grafted back in. They've rejected Christ, and they could be grafted back in. That's a big deal. Have they rejected you, but are you still willing to accept them back in? It's just definitely worth pushing a little bit. Every scenario is different. I'm not saying there isn't any scenario to stay under severity with. All I'm saying is, as we follow God, is there anyone you're intentionally withholding blessing from and the reasoning really isn't that great because it's more character-driven than anything else? You're just not willing? They've slighted you in the past? Maybe God would call to mind some other good things they've done to open your heart back up to them. We need to remember, and then we need to give others favor along the way. Number four, have courage. What movie is this from? Have courage and be kind. Anyone? Cinderella, you got it. As I was working through this sermon, I was thinking, Cinderella. In the beginning of the newer Cinderella movie, have courage and be kind. That's all you need. And I couldn't help but thinking that courage is woven into kindness as well. The cupbearer speaking up to Pharaoh took courage. To open the door of blessing to somebody else's life takes courage. Joseph had courage. Please speak for me. Sometimes advocating for yourself takes courage. Anyone need a little bit more courage advocating for yourself once in a while? You're like, I'll be the last to mention, you know, myself in the matter, but you're kind of getting the short end of the stick for no good reason, continually and again and again and again. Advocating for yourself or advocating for others takes courage. To step up and speak up for somebody, that's a powerful act of kindness. And that's why I was thinking have courage and be kind, and Cinderella was on the mind. Or Reuben. Not every situation is crystal clear, and you can't always win things 100%. But Reuben at least preserved Joseph's life. Maybe he didn't like him either. It seems to probably be there. But he at least took a step of courage in the middle of a social group that wanted to do something different. He treated with a level of kindness. And maybe there's a lesson there for us. No, you should advocate for somebody's life in all circumstances, everybody. But maybe there are certain situations that you can't, if you will, win the game on, but you can get someone a little further down the court. You can get them a little further down the field. Who are you maybe having an opportunity to get a little further down the field simply because of the tools that you have in your life, but you haven't done it yet? Have courage to speak up on another's behalf. And then number five, show up to share and to shine like Peter did. So we can talk about kindness isn't identical to being nice, although hopefully you get that too. God is kind every day, so wake it up with kindness on the mind. We need to remember others, which would help us to be more kind. We need to have courage to speak up on others' behalf. Courage and kindness can go together. And then like Peter, we need to show up to share and to shine. It was a big step for him. He had kindness because the Lord pushed him beyond his own biases. And that too can be a difficulty. If you've ever been prompted to speak for the Lord in a given instance, like you know that this is that moment, like you're sweating a little bit because this was not the context that you would hope it would come in, and now you feel like you need to share the Lord with somebody. That takes a moment like Peter to step forward and to say, I'll follow the prompting, Although maybe you didn't three times along the way, and finally you gave on in. But it was kind of him to show up nonetheless, to shine in reference to the Lord's message. Think about the door of opportunity that he blessed others with simply by saying yes to the prompting of the Lord and giving the gospel to the Gentiles. When we show up and have courage and remember, we can bring God's goodness in the world around us or God's kindness. So everybody, I certainly hope that we can all be a lot more kind. We need to rest on the Holy Spirit to guide us there, for sure. But hopefully it's a little less fuzzy, and that we'd follow in Joseph's steps, the cupbearer's steps, a little less in Reuben's, but in the right direction, and certainly in Jesus Christ's steps to show us favor and open a door of opportunity that none of us could ever open on our own. Salvation comes from God. That is kindness that leads to salvation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us grace in identifying how to show favor and open doors of blessing and moving the ball down the field for others and advocating for ourselves. There's a whole lot going on with kindness in Scripture, and we pray that you would lead us to shine forth your kindness to this world. And God, please, give us courage to show up when you've prompted us to share with others. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.